reading is from a book that we don't turn to very frequently, the Book of Lamentations. And maybe just for that title alone is the reason we don't turn to it, right? It was a collective way of the people of Judah grieving the destruction of their country, their capital city, their temple, their leading citizens taken into exile for a full generation. Devastation to their faith, to their sense of identity. And so this book is an expression of their grief. And as we know, the Psalms, there are many Psalms of lament. And it's an invitation for us to deal creatively with our inevitable grief in life. And it starts by acknowledging it and somehow bringing it to God. So let us listen for God's Word. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn. For no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. And from Luke's Gospel in chapter 17, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'll begin with Lamentations. And just the universal tendency to get away from grief is as fast as possible, right? Maybe, you know, we are open to it for some moments, for a while. But there is this push, you know, to get life back to normal as soon as possible. Understandable. There's also the opposite way of coping. People sometimes choose to become permanently identified with their grief. My wife, Roseanne, watched this happen when she and her husband went to a grief support group for those who had lost children. She and Jim, of course, were reeling from the death of their 10-year-old son, James. who died 23 years ago this past Friday. And what Roseanne observed is that some parents were still stuck in grief 12 years or more after their child's death. And Roseanne recognized that she did not want to be imprisoned in grief forever. She wanted to claim life again eventually. So my intention is not to be unkind to anyone. Those who want to move on quickly, those who want to hold on. How do you cope with what life deals you? My intention is to acknowledge the need for sacralizing our grief so that we can find a place to hold it. Denial, understandable strategy, does not bring healing. And likewise, neither will identification with our grief bring healing. And our biblical tradition understood the need to sacralize our grieving. That's what Lamentations tries to do. It's what the Psalms of Lament try to do, to help us bring our suffering, to face it, to feel it. You got to feel it. You have to deal with it. To bring it into that higher, loving, mysterious presence that can help to put us back together again. To find at least some healing. I suppose we never completely heal in this life. And maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. But perhaps we can find enough healing to become, in the words of that great spiritual writer, Henry Nouwen, to become wounded healers. Wounded healers. And it made me think about Jesus, right? The resurrected Jesus still carried his wounds with him, right? We would think if we were doing resurrection, we would have those babies, you know, plastic surgeried over, right? We want to get rid of all signs of our wounds. But the new life in God, the resurrected life, integrates our wounds. It doesn't get rid of them. In her grief, Roseanne was open to deeper dimensions of the mystery in which we all participate and became forever changed. She became a deeply spiritual person. Not that she wasn't before, but it took it to a whole new level. Now, she's still filled with the imperfection of humanity. But in her decentering of herself, which often takes place in grief, she became one in whom the divine rested, and she rested in the divine in her. And I'm not trying to idealize her. Believe me, she's got her issues. And she would tell you, I've got mine. And my guess is we all have our stuff, and that's okay. We don't have to pretend otherwise. But she knows through experience that God resides within. Not just her, but in all. And perhaps this is the gift of grief. The decentered self in which the knowledge of God becomes real, not in the head, but existentially it is the loving presence that holds us in ways that we cannot explain. And it opens us to the preciousness of life that most of the time we're not fully present to. Now, notice in yourself, even if you taste into this deeper dimension, this unexplainable, mysterious dimension, how frequently the decentered self wants to get back in charge, right? It wants to hold on. We can't sustain this glimpse of the divine in us. And it comes back in many forms, in the form of worry, right, which chases away that sense of connection with God, in the form of anger or pride or despair or the desire to run away from all of the hard stuff of life, self-protection, overconsumption, our addiction to fun and diversion. All of these things, just they usually happen unconsciously. Forces in us act automatically to shield us from the discomfort and the challenges of life. They shield us also from an experience of the true depths of the mystery of life that we participate in. Somehow it's just too much for our little selves to handle. These little selves that we think we are. And so in one way or another, we seek to cut life down to a manageable size, which ends up robbing life of life. The fullness of life. Life really is the mystery of God manifesting in, as, and through us. And the reason that Jesus kept trying to get us to decenter our little selves was that we could learn to experience that deep depth and fullness of who we are, so that we can look in the mirror and see the divine, and we can look beside us and see the divine, and see the preciousness of that child, not only in that child, but in each one we encounter, no matter how masked it is, right? Because we've done so much hiding, right, that we forget to see. But it doesn't make it less true. So Jesus said stuff like, you got to learn how to let go of this little self. You know, you got to deny it. And you got to take up your cross. You have to be present to all that life gives you, the good and the bad. You really have to lose your life in order to find it. And what he's talking about is that little identity that you think you are. Lose that and you will find the truth of God present in you and in all people. It's only if you're willing to humble yourself that you will truly know what it is to be exalted, to be filled experientially in your heart with the presence of God. And I think that's what's behind today's parable, as troubling as it is. I mean, every time I read this parable, I just kind of go back like this. I mean, I'm like, who do you think you are, Jesus, thinking that I'm a slave and that I don't have any rights here? I've got to wait until everybody else eats before I get my meal? Come on, do you know who you're talking to? Pastor of the Rumson Presbyterian Church. I mean, come on. You see, we're trying to find the goods in the wrong way. And Jesus knows the only way to really get to the goods is to let go of this little self that we think we are. And to know our infinite worth is based on absolutely nothing we accomplish, but by the fact that we are. It's in that baptism thing. In Christ, there is no distinction. There's no longer Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter what religion you put on yourself, Catholic or Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. There's no longer slave nor free, poor or rich, accomplished or failed, male or female. You are all one in Christ. What Paul was saying is you will only experience true life when you know in your heart and your guts the divine worth that is truly yours and truly everyone you will ever meet. So, you know, what Jesus just says is, don't get attached to all the stories you have about yourself, the good ones or the bad ones. He said, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's his way of saying, just let it all go. Because he knows that in our attempt to make distinctions, it is our little self trying to grab center stage once again, which will always block us from an experience of our true selves in God. We are glorious. We are glorious. We are beloved. We need to know that, not just in our heads, but in our guts. So this is the distinctive Christian countercultural message. And I know that I sound out of step with the culture every Sunday. I know it. I know it. Because I'm saying to you what Jesus says every time we open up and listen to Him. He says, you got to die to this little self. You got to die to this little self. You got to let it go. Let it go. And our culture is saying, your self is fabulous. So, is that fabulous self your true self in God? Or is it that little self seeking to become sinner once again? And our tradition offers the gift of a de-centered self that our true self in God might come alive. That's the good news. May it be so.